So Hebrews 11, take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11. Never thought I'd have to be putting my sleeves up on November, but it is nice to have the warm weather. We're on page 947. If you didn't bring a Bible, we do have the Bibles in front of you. You can open that up to page 947, and that's where we're going to be this morning as we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to start off by reading verses 8 through 22, which we'll be looking at today. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray as we begin looking at the word. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here to witness a baptism, to hear, Lord, the work that you're doing in an individual's life. We know, Lord, that you are doing your work, and we ask that you would do it this morning through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, if someone does not know you, that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you would, through your Spirit, work in their hearts. And Lord, for each one of us as well, to trust you in greater ways, Lord, to really live the Christian life the way you've called us to do it. This we ask through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 is kind of an interesting passage. Paul talks about the groaning we all experience who are in Christ, groaning because we're in this fallen world. We're in the midst of a world that's fallen. We're in the midst of the world that has difficulty. We're in the midst of the world that has persecution for those who follow Christ. And he's awaiting the day in 2 Corinthians 5 when that's going to be all gone. When we are going to be out of this earthly tent, we're going to be in the heavenly tent with the Lord. And what a day that's going to be for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is as he kind of talks about this and works through this, he gives a little description of the Christian life. And it's just kind of an aside. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what a great, precise, simple definition of the Christian life. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are a people who live by faith day in and day out. This is the nature of the Christian life. It is a life of faith. And of course, it's not that we don't see the hand of God evidence in this world around us or even in our own lives. There's evidence and evidence and evidence of God's working in this world and working all things out for his good and his glory. But the basic life that you and I and pretty boring lives we lead is a life that's characterized by faith. Walking by faith and not by sight. Every day, you and I are faced with this question. Are we going to trust God today? Are we going to trust God today? Are we going to believe him? Take him at his word. Believe what he says. And follow what he says. Every day. That's what you and I are doing. Probably not consciously. You're probably not getting up and saying, will I follow the Lord today? But very quickly, it's revealed whether or not you will. This morning, we're going to look at examples of faith. You read through those verses with me. Abraham, you see there. Sarah in verse 11. Abraham again in verse 17. Then you have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph at the end. And we're going to be looking at these men and women who lived lives of enduring faith. And we're looking at these because the writer of Hebrews is trying to illustrate and encourage those who are reading this book, every single person that reads this book, to look at these lives to understand what faith looks like in practical life. And also, he's hoping, I would argue, to imitate these lives of faith from all who read it. There's always a temptation for each one of us in this room who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do, to be kind of just like this first audience that received the book and to walk away from the Lord. Stop following the Lord. Life, whether it be difficulties that we're facing, suffering that we're facing, circumstances of disappointment in our lives, maybe just not guarding your mind, any of these things over time could get us to the same place that this audience was at, that he was writing to. And so we're called to endure, just like these saints of old. And it's through these examples, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph this morning, that the writer is going to paint for us a picture of enduring faith. They had it, and we can learn from it. They paint a picture of what enduring faith looks like, and it helps us even today, in a different day and age, in a different time, in a different country, where now we have technology and things are completely different from their time, but still, life isn't that much different. And so we can look to these examples to challenge and to encourage us to walk and endure in faith. And not only that, look at verses 13 through 16. It's not only him giving illustration after illustration. Verse 13 through 16, he gives us some instruction as well concerning faith and what faith looks like. So this morning, what I want us to do is get a picture of that enduring faith. Let's look at that picture he paints. And for us, I hope that we'll not only look at it, but we'll learn and we'll apply and we'll put it into our lives. I guarantee you, if you're reading with me at all or listening in between your Z's, you know, your little times of sleeping, if you look at any of this morning, you will be challenged, you'll be encouraged, and the Lord will have something to apply to your life this morning. So let's jump right in as we look at this picture. First is this: enduring faith obeys God even when it's difficult. This is what enduring faith looks like. Enduring faith obeys God even when it's difficult. Look at verse 8. You see that right off the bat. By faith, Abraham, what? Obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Jump down to verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In both of these times of Abraham's life, what you have in verse 8 and what you have in verses 17 down to verse 19, it's evident that his enduring faith obeyed God. He listened to God and he obeyed God. In verse 8, that situation is described for us in Genesis chapter 12. Seemingly out of the blue, God comes to Abraham, and Abram, he was named at that time, and calls him to leave his country, his homeland, modern-day Iraq, and go all the way over into modern-day Israel. In 17 through 19, many years later, a lot of things have transpired in Abraham's life, and now he has this promise in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, it's reiterated, you even see it a little bit in Genesis 16, that he's going to be a great nation, and from him will be this marvelous nation through Isaac. And now in Genesis chapter 22, which is what's talked about in these verses, verses 17 down to verse 19, the Lord tests him. After years of no son, he finally gets a son, and then the Lord asks him to sacrifice his only son, the son that he had waited years on, the son that he knew the promises of God would be fulfilled through. It was a test, really, of obedience, and true enduring faith, like you see with the life of Abraham, obeys God. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. I didn't say he obeyed God perfectly. Abraham did not obey God perfectly. As a matter of fact, you just read through the Genesis account and the life of Abraham, and you're going to find, really, it's a life, the way I described it, it's not a life that comes back and you're like, wow, it's a holier-than-thou type of person Abraham was. He wasn't like that. He had failure after failure in his life. I mean, over and over, he lies a major lie concerning his wife twice. You think he'd get it right the first time, okay, we'll learn. Well, no, he does it again. He doubts the very words of God almost continually, it seems, in his life, even having a child by his handmaid. He's far from perfect. But when push came to shove, when the rubber met the road, as it were, when it really mattered, he obeyed God. And he did so in the midst of great difficulty. I mean, look at verse 8. When God called him from his land, look what he says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive, and he went out not knowing where he was going. For some of you, that would drive you absolutely nuts. You're planners, right? There's always one of you in the family that drives everyone else crazy. That's me, all right? I got to know where I'm going. Can you imagine the difficulty that Abraham faced when God called him out? And said, we're going to go, I want you to follow me to a land you don't know. A place where he was comfortable, a people he knew. To go to a place he had no idea. Wandering in a new place. And there's no question in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that what he talks about here was a difficult test for Abraham. That's why he calls it in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. Look at verse 18. He's tested by offering up his only son, of whom it was said in verse 18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham's called to sacrifice his son. You can imagine how difficult that must have been. But Abraham, because he had faith, obeyed. Even when it was difficult. It's actually this very event, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that James points to in his book when he calls us to be hearers of the word, when he calls us to live a life of true, genuine faith, that faith produces fruit. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? James never really beat around the bush. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You want me to show you that? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works, by his obedience to what the Lord had called him to do. His works, you could say, even proved his faith. Because enduring faith, don't miss it, obeys God. Even when it's difficult. Amen. Remember, Abraham didn't obey God perfectly in his life, But he did obey, and he demonstrates true faith through obedience. And so do we, each one of us in this room. True, enduring faith obeys the Lord. You cannot have faith that never obeys. It's not true faith. That's why the mark of a true Christian, there's many marks, is that when a Christian is confronted with sin, they will admit it, that it's sin. That'll be the first thing that a Christian does. It may take them a while. Doesn't mean they're going to get their life perfectly in line all the time from then on out. That's not what that means, but rather a true Christian recognizes that they sin, that what they're doing is sin, and they will eventually seek to honor the Lord. They may be blinded by sin for a while, and that takes some of us, listen, that's going to take us patience to help them through that. But a true believer, when they see sin, they call it what it is, sin. And they seek to obey the Lord. Because true, enduring faith obeys the Lord even when it's difficult. I was deciding when I was putting this sermon together, do I just do this point the rest of the morning? But we'll move on. Because there's a lot there in that point. Secondly, enduring faith lives in light of God's promises. Lives in the light of God's promises. That's all over these examples that he's giving us. Starts off right in the back. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Notice his hope in the promises of God to receive an inheritance, verse 8. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. It was in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward. See, he's living in light of God's promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He obeyed God by leaving his land, even though he didn't know where he was going. Lived in tents as a sojourner. Why? Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to the city that God built. He'd never seen that city. He never saw it. That's the point of verse 13. But it was a city revealed to him by the promises of God. And that shaped how he lived in the here and now. Enduring faith lives in light of God's promises. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, these being every example he's talking about right here. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They lived in light of God's promise. They see that verse 13? They all died not having received the things promised, but lived in such a way that they were true, because they have seen them and greeted them from afar. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they'd have opportunity to return. But how are they living? In light of the promise of God. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they lived in such a way of genuine faith. For he has prepared for them a city. That was promised to them by God is what shaped how they lived in the present. And that's the example we see even in verse 17. He lived by the promise of God. That's why he mentions in verse 18 the promise of God. He's in the act, look at the end of verse 17, of offering up his only son, the one of whom it was promised, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. But he trusted the promises of God. He lived in light of the promises of God. That's why he figured in verse 19, well, God said this, he's going to have to raise him from the dead or something. Because God said this. And God doesn't go back on his word. He promised to make a great nation. Somehow, God will stick to his promise. He lived in the promises of God. And actually, that's the point of verse 20, 21, and 22 with those three quick examples. That's what he's trying to teach you in those three quick examples. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Isaac invoked, through faith, a future blessing. You might try to read into this, you know, Isaac and Jacob and the rivalry, and he blesses the younger and curses the older and all that. You might try to, but that's not the point. The point is, simply, Isaac believed that God would bless them as a people, and therefore he put his blessing on these two people. He actually took God at his word. God had promised to make them a great nation, and so he blesses them as if that's really true. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey. He lived in light of the promises of God. Same with Jacob. Verse number 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. All he's emphasizing is, by faith, he blessed them because God had said he would bless them. And so he's like, I'm going to bless them in light of what God had promised. I'm going to live in light of the promises of God. Now, if you're one of those people that like are constantly flipping while I preach, which is great, it doesn't bother me. You might look at your cross-reference and go, wait a minute, verse number 21 is interesting because when I go back all the way to Genesis 48, I don't find that phrase at the end of verse 21, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Well, I'll give you a quick insight, and if this doesn't, all of you should hear it. And if you had no idea what I'm talking about, it's still important. Here it is. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 48, in the Hebrew, it could be translated a couple of different ways. The Bible of the New Testament, most of the writers was the Greek Old Testament. They're in the Greek world. And he's quoting from the Greek Old Testament here. And they translated it a certain way that he has here in verse number 21, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. But the Hebrew doesn't say that. So when the Hebrew translated it to English, in the English Bibles, they translate it more literally, and the Greek didn't. But the point remains, okay? Don't miss the point. What's the point? He trusted the promises of God. He lived in light of the promises of God. And that's exactly what you have here as well in verse 22. Joseph as well is also an example of this. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, which didn't happen until hundreds of years later, and gave directions concerning his bones. And you can look at Genesis chapter 50 to look at this account and see, but by this time, all of his family, all his brothers and kindred had made their way down into Egypt. They're in the land of Egypt, but he didn't want his bones to stay in that land, because God had made known to them that they would be out of that land and in the promised land. And so as an evidence of his belief in the promises of God, he tells them, when you leave, get rid of my bones from this land. Not if you leave, but when you leave. You know, it's interesting, actually, because that gets tracked through the Old Testament. Actually tells us, Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, God visits the Jewish people, frees them out of Egypt years and years later, and what do we see? Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. He lived in light of the promises of God. And guess what? His bones finally rest in Joshua chapter 24 in the land of Shechem. He believed God. God said it. He believed it. He lived in light of God's promises. So did Jacob. So did Isaac. So did Abraham. They all had enduring faith. How do we know? Because they lived in light of God's promises. What about you this morning? Do you live in light of the promises of God? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to everyone is how I would translate that. Do you live in light of the promises of God? My grace is sufficient for you. you believe it'll be worth it all, as the old hymn said, when we see Jesus? That all the shame and the suffering that we might experience is nothing compared to the glory that we'll have when we finally face to face meet Jesus? I mean, just think about this practically. In your own life right now, no question in my mind that we live in a world that's full of anxiety among people. It seems like more and more we hear about anxiety. There's a bunch of factors of this, and I'll let Chris get into that in his counseling class. No pressure. But if you think about anxiety for a minute, when you worry, I mean genuinely worry, not because you drank so much coffee that morning, like you're just always anxious, but like genuinely thinking about the future and worrying about the unknown. Are you living in faith at those moments? Trusting in the God of those moments, who has promised to you that his grace is sufficient for you, that his promises are true, and that he really is good. Genuine, enduring faith lives in light of God's promises. So we're getting this picture. We're flying through. First, enduring faith obeys God even when it's difficult. Secondly, enduring faith lives in light of God's promises. And I love this, verse 13 and 14. Enduring faith understands who we really are. Who we really are. Verse 13 and 14. These, we already talked about who these are. That's all these Abraham all the way down to Joseph. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged, here it is, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, the way that they did, thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. None of them actually got to the promised land and it was their land. They wandered in the promised land. None of them actually got to see that their nation was great through their seed. But despite this, they lived in light of those promises. As we already saw, they lived in light of those promises through enduring faith without ever seeing the fulfillment of those promises. And it takes a certain mindset to live like that. And that's the end of verse 13. They acknowledged what was actually real and true, that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They understood and acknowledged who they really were in this world, strangers and exiles. This was not their home. This was not their world. Verse 14, when it says, for people who speak thus, meaning speak in such a way that it's not their world, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They recognized they were in a foreign land. Now, for them, that was literally true for the most part. They're wandering in the promised land. It's not their land. Even though they're wandering in and out, they never owned any of the land. But because they lived a life of enduring faith, they understood they were strangers here. That this world is not our home. True enduring faith understands who we really are. My observation for American Christianity, nobody cares what my opinion is, but I have your ears for a minute, so here it is. But my observation of American Christianity for the past 7 years is we have completely lost this mindset that this world is not our home. Peter reminds us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that we're sojourners and exiles. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enduring faith understands who we really are. And who we really are is sojourners and exiles in this world that we live in. Our true citizenship is not the United States of America. It's not England or North Korea. It's heaven. We live certain ways, act certain ways. We have hopes and dreams and different spheres from the world around us because we look forward to the city whose foundation God has built. And that city on the hill is not the United States. It is the body of believers, the church, awaiting when we all, from North Korea, from England, and from the United States, meet together in our true citizenship in heaven, elect from every nation, praising the Lord. Enduring faith understands who we really are. Lastly, verse 11, I haven't forgot Sarah. Enduring faith rests in the character of God. And man, do you see that from the life of Sarah, as he highlights in verse 11. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I won't get into all of it. The translators get a little bit scratching their head trying to understand how to translate verse 11. It can be a little bit confusing. Most of the translations I think we have in here will probably translate it the same way, that Sarah is the one who's showing faith. A few different translations will have Abraham doing it. But quite frankly, just basic Greek 101, it has to be Sarah. The emphasis is on Sarah's faith. It was by faith that she was able to conceive, even being well past the time when women conceived. Now, you might think, wait a minute, Sarah lacked faith, right? I mean, she initiated in Genesis 16, having her handmaid, being able to conceive through, you know, maybe the seeds that way. A few chapters later, she laughs at the angel of the Lord who comes in and tells her she's going to conceive, and within a year, she'll be pregnant. And she laughs, and she's like, you laughed. I always kind of like that. No, I didn't. You know, that's kind of always I've pictured it there. But don't forget that Abraham himself struggled to believe the promises of God concerning a child. Genesis chapter 15, he's like, I must have got this all wrong. It's through this that you want my child. And the Lord says, no, it's through Isaac. And then chapter 16, he's complicit with what's going on there too. And then actually in Genesis chapter 17, he laughs at God's face when God promises that he will have a son, namely Isaac. But the point here that the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, in the end, though she had her struggles, and though Abraham had his struggles, they believed God. In the end, Sarah believed God. And in the case of Sarah, look what she believed at the end of verse 11. That's why I say rests in the character of God. Since she considered him, that's the Lord, faithful, who had promised. She trusted in who God is, that he's faithful, that he would be faithful to his promise. Do you trust like this? True, enduring faith rests in the character of who God is. Believes that God is faithful and lives in light of that character. Well, it's a great picture that the author's painted for us this morning. Enduring faith obeys God even when it's difficult. Enduring faith lives in light of God's promises. Enduring faith understands who we really are. And enduring faith rests in the character of God. And I'm sure if you were listening at least a little bit today, there's something that the Lord might have spoken to you about in this passage. Let me encourage you to take it to the Lord in prayer. And don't forget, we always have prayer partners at the end of the service that you can pray with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of faith that we see here. May we, Lord, be a people of faith, obeying, living in light of your promises, remembering who we really are, and trusting and resting in who you really are. Lord, I ask that you'd be honored and glorified in our response to your word. In Christ's name.